Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We will be looking at Psalm 21 this morning. This is the prayer book of God's people. I've said before, and it bears repeating, that when you find yourself at a loss, either what to pray or how to pray, at a loss to understand what's going on in your life, confused about it, whether you're in trouble, unjustly attacked, just trouble's coming, or maybe things are going really, really well. The truth is, there's a psalm for that. Whatever that is. There's 150 psalms written to be sung by the people of God. And as we go through these, what we're reading are the prayers and the praises. We're hearing the cries of the hearts of God's people in other times and other places, but it is as contemporary as today's news. Oh, I know we don't have a king, but many of our political leaders do act like they want to be king or think they're king. Not referencing anybody in particular, okay? Don't stone me, please. But the reality is, it's all here. And with that in mind, let us turn our attention to the reading of God's Word from Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we do confess our need of your grace to help us. Lord, we can understand English words printed on the page, but Father, this is the word of the infinite eternal God. This is your revelation of yourself to us. And Father, we need your help. We need your help to get it right, to understand it rightly. And not just to understand it, O Lord, but to believe it, to love it, to obey it. O Father, we pray, instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen. It's been an interesting week. My wife and I do occasionally watch the evening news, and one time early this week, Nancy said, just turn that off. It was all just bad, bad, bad. And this past, there's no question, this past weekend was really bad, not just the two mass shootings and the one that had happened the week before in California, but also the other stuff, shootings in Chicago and in other places, and not just the mass shootings. It's enough to make one despair. And but not just that, but then the response of people to it. The finger pointing and the screaming for this solution and that solution, and you want to just go, oh Lord, when are you coming back? Is there any hope? And we know there is. That is, those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, because if you're really honest, and I'm going to speak for myself, you know, if the Lord can save me, He can fix anything. Okay? But the reality is, when we see it in front of us and we know God is sovereign, what do we do? Back in Psalm 20, last week as we looked at Psalm 20, we saw prayers. Prayers for God's blessings of victory for the king. They were prayers that the king wrote that the people were to pray for him. And why would he do that? Because he knew that he and the people were one people of God. For him to be gaining victories, for the Lord to be giving him victories, means the Lord is giving his people victories. Because the king and the people are one people of God. And so there are these prayers as the king is preparing to ride out to battle. He wants them praying for that God would bless him with victory. And that's often what our prayers are, aren't they? Whether it's prayers for healing or prayers for help in some particular difficulty we have or some particular question we have. But what do we do when it gets answered? Psalm 21 shows us. Psalm 21 shows the joy of the king and the people in victories given, as well as expectation of the kingdom coming in its fullness. And here we are shown there is reason for hope and joy in the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this by way of three words. Three words. First, joy. Joy. The psalmist says, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. In Psalm 20, the people looked forward to shouting for joy over victories gained. Verse 5 of Psalm 20, may we shout for joy over your salvation. Now, the king leads the people in rejoicing over their victories. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You see, David rejoices. David rejoices, but he doesn't rejoice. This is no chest-thumping joy and victory. He is not rejoicing in his great strength or prowess in battle. He is not doing the Superman thing. Rather, he is giving credit where credit is due. He rejoices in the Lord's strength exercised on his behalf. The king is ecstatic over the Lord's saving grace towards him and his people. You see, by giving the king victory, the Lord has shown his love for his people. And he has shown his love by exercising his strength and giving his anointed king victory. And David is elated. He says, the king rejoices. But his joy is married to gratitude. The king's joy is married to gratitude for answered prayer. He says, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips." Back in Psalm 20, verse 4, one of the prayers that the people were to pray for David was this: "May he grant you, O king, your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." The Lord has done that. And now David gives thanks. He acknowledges that God is the one who has done this. He acknowledges that the Lord had made it so that his heart was in line with the Lord's heart, and so his plans prospered and victory was won. All because the Lord had answered the prayers of the people, as well as David's own prayers. And David is grateful for it. He rejoices, and his joy is a joy that is a joy of elation over victory. And there is, it is coupled with gratitude. And it is also coupled with humility. Because he says in verse 3, "For you meet him with rich blessings." Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we've got to pay attention to what it's saying. Like, to whom does that pronoun refer? I know it's a grammar lesson, but you need to stay awake for this. "For you meet him." You who? To whom does the "you" refer? Well, he's talking to the Lord, isn't he? Now look at that again. "For you," the Lord, "meet him," the king, David. Stop and think about that for a minute. The image here is of David coming back from victory in battle, and who meets him? The Lord. Kind of like, a little bit like in the book of Genesis, when Melchizedek, who's king of Salem and priest of Most High God, goes out to meet Abraham, who is returning from the slaughter of the kings, returning from that great victory. It's the Lord who meets him. Can you imagine the awe of that thought? The God of all the universe is the one who greets the returning victorious king. And he bestows upon David rich blessings, as if victory wasn't enough. He blesses David with his presence. This is one of the greatest blessings of the covenant God has made with his people, when he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." When we see the covenant, when he establishes it with Abraham, what does he promise Abraham? He says, "I will be with you." What does he say to Moses when he establishes the covenant with Moses? He says, "I will be with you." He says, "Go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and I will be with you." What does he say to Joshua when he renews the covenant? He says, "I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go." And what does he say to David when he makes his covenant with David and says, "I will establish your throne forever"? He says, "I will be with you." And what does great David's greater son say before he ascended into heaven? He said, "Behold, I am with you always." He blesses his people with his presence. But he also blesses his people with presence ending in TS. See what he says? "You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." Here is the King of Kings, the glorious King, bestowing kingly glory upon his faithful servant. You put a crown of fine gold. You glorify him. Indeed, look at verse 5. "His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on Him. The glory of God is seen in the glory that He gives to His child. We are told man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And rightly so. But the question is, how do you glorify God? How is the glory of God even seen in me? The glory of God is seen when His glory shines through me. When His character, His nature is seen through me. In other words, His glory is seen when I and you do that which we would not ordinarily do by the grace and power of God. We could not do it in ourselves. It is not in us to do it, but God does it in and through us. And His glory is seen. And so He bestows His glory. He gives His King glory. And look at the nature of that glory. He says, verse 4, He asked life of you. Do you ask life of the Lord? Lord, just give me another day. Lord, just give me another week. Lord, just give me a few more years. Maybe you have a bucket list and, you know, it's only 50% complete. And we understand that. And notice what God does. He asked life of you and you gave it to Him. The Lord, even though David was a really big sinner, the Lord granted to David life. But not just, you know, these few short years, these 70 or if by strength 80 or 90 or 100, whatever it is. No, you gave it to Him length of days forever and ever. David's referring to the promise God made back in 2 Samuel 7. It's in verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, I'm not going to turn there, but God told David that He would establish His throne forever and that one of His descendants would sit on His throne forever. And of His kingdom there would be no end. And of course, that's pointing forward to Christ. Christ, the descendant of David, the son of David, who would come as God and man in one person, live this life perfectly obedient, die the death we deserve to die for our sins, rise again from the dead, and who would come to His disciples after His resurrection and say this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. He is the King and He rules and He blesses His people. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, Jesus said, He who believes in me has eternal life. Has eternal life. That promise that God made to David, it's a promise that you have length of days forever and ever. It's yours in Christ. And so, as we read in Philippians 4, let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, let us rejoice in the Lord. That's joy. But notice, secondly, trust. Trust. He says in verse 7, for the king trusts in the Lord. David here affirms his allegiance to the Lord. He rededicates himself in a sense. He reaffirms the truth that his trust, his hope, he is looking to the Lord. He has put the full weight of his life down upon the Lord. He's cast himself utterly and completely upon the Lord. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. And this is true of all those who put their trust in the Lord. He knows that he is utterly dependent upon the Lord. The Lord is the Most High. He rules over everything. He holds all things together by the word of his power. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He is the Almighty. Every breath we take is a gift of his love. And David recognizes this. He is utterly dependent upon the Lord for everything. And he knows that through the faithful love of the Lord, that covenant-keeping love of God, the steadfast love, he will not be lost. The Lord is faithful. He will keep his promises. And he promised. And he will do it. And so he knows. In Psalm 20, verse 7, we heard this affirmation, some trust in chariots and some in horses. How long do those things endure? I mean, where are the armies that are using chariots today? Oh, they lost. What happens to horses? They get old and die. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the name of the Lord our God is I Am. Because he is without beginning and he is without end. He is the Lord forever. You see, our God has given us an even greater victory. There's all kinds of evil in this world. And it does sometimes. You just want to turn off the TV. Just turn it off. But there is good news for those who trust in Christ. Because Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Or as the Apostle Paul put it to the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection in your place. Cast the full weight of your life down upon him. And you will be saved. That's trust. We all know what trust is. Every single one of you trusted. When you came and you sat down in these pews, you didn't check to make sure they would hold you up. You just sat in them. You trusted. That was an exercise of faith. Now we can do that with things we see. Well, you do it with the one you can't see, but who is more real than the pews in which you sit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is victory. In him there is joy. But there is more. Thirdly, notice hope. Hope. And this is where we started the very beginning. We wonder, is there any hope? As we look out at the world, is there any hope? And here we come full circle to it. You see, the thing is, David recognizes, as he leads the people in celebrating victory, he recognizes that that victory is not the end of the struggle. Okay? The earth is not yet filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is more work to be done. There are more victories to be gained. There are more battles to be fought. There's this recognition that the kingdom, while established in David's hands, has not yet come in its fullness. And so in verse 8, your hand, and this is the people, speaking to the king, and speaking of the greater king to come, your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. The fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Now, I realize that sounds harsh, but listen to what it's saying. The people see these victories that have been gained as down payments. These victories given are guarantees of the fulfillment of the promise made to David of an eternal kingdom. They are acknowledging that through the Lord's anointed king, all the enemies of his people will be removed. And so in a sense here, the king is like God, entering into judgment against his enemies, and the curses of the covenant are crashing down upon the enemies of God's people. The curses of the covenant apply to the enemies of God and thereby the enemies of his people. And this will go on until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's this wonderful image in the book of Daniel. There's this, Daniel has this vision of this towering figure, and it's a statue, and it is representative of the kingdoms, beginning with the Babylonian kingdom and the kingdoms that are yet to come. And at the base, there's a rock. And this rock is thrown at the base of this statue. And the feet of the statue are shattered. And of course, if the feet are shattered, what's going to happen to the rest of it? It's going to crash, right? And that rock that shatters the feet of that statue, which is, represents all the kingdoms of the earth, then grows a growing rock. Imagine that. Grows to fill the entire earth. A prophetic image of the coming of God's kingdom in its fullness. And what was Jesus' first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What Jesus was saying is, the kingdom of heaven is here. And with his life and ministry, he brings the kingdom of God crashing in upon the kingdoms of men. And even now we're seeing that kingdom growing, though it can be hard with the physical eyes at times. And then looking forward, verse 11, though they, that is the enemies of God's people, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. You see, all those who refuse to submit to the Lord's anointed king will suffer this dreadful fate. Dear friends, this should make us tremble for those who do not yet know Jesus. This should make our hearts hurt for those who do not yet know Christ. They should cry out to God for them. Lord, will you save them? Lord, will you use me as an instrument, as a witness to Christ? Because you see, God's call is for absolute loyalty. He calls us to trust in Him and in Him alone. It is what we find here is reflected, is a reflection of what we find in Psalm 2, where the Lord says, as for me, speaking to the kings of the earth, he says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So what should the kings of the earth do? What should we do? Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. what we're seeing is the extension of the kingdom of God until that day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And it will be in fits and starts. And the battle is real, and there will be awful things happening. Mass shootings, wars, earthquakes, all kinds of things. But all of that should drive us to Christ, to wholehearted trust in Him, letting our joy be in Him, letting our trust be in Him, letting our hope be in Him. And as the psalm closes in verse 13, worshiping Him. Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. O Lord, let your strength be seen. Let your power be on full display. And we will sing and praise your power. So this psalm closes on having rejoiced in a victory given, having expressed trust and hope in victory to come. It closes on this note of worship. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord. He is our strength and He is our power. And so we seek His exaltation and commit to singing His praises. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. He be exalted. You see, one day, we have been told, first of all, that all authority has been given to Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. We see the image of it in Revelation with the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth, opening the seals, unfolding the history of the church and God's working in this world. But one day we will see Him coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day in Jerusalem He came on a donkey. The day to come He will come on a white horse. And the question is, where is your joy? Where is your trust? Where is your hope? Is it in Him or is it in something else? Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the victories gained. How we thank You that we can stand here and rejoice because He came and suffered and bled and died and rose again for all who would trust in Him. How we thank You that we can stand on this side of the victory of the cross. And, O Lord our God, we do not yet see all things in submission to Him. And so while we joy in the victories gained, while we trust in You, in the present moment and for the future, our hope is in His return. Our hope is in the advancing of the gospel of Christ. Our hope is in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which even now is advancing throughout the world. And so we look to Him. We look to You, our Father, in His blessed name. Amen.